Good evening. My name is Ben Chittister. It's a joy to be with you all this evening. As was mentioned, I serve as an elder at City Reformed Presbyterian Church, a PCA church that meets in the city. It's nice to be here and visiting, and it's an honor and a privilege to bring the word to you tonight. It's also a joy to see some familiar faces I know from seminary or from friends, even though it's a being here with you in a different congregation, it feels a little bit like home in some ways of just knowing some of you. So it's really a joy and delight to be here. Before we open up God's Word, would you allow me to pray for the reading and the preaching of it? O Lord, your law is pure, and it can revive our souls. Lord, as we come to your Word tonight, I pray that it would revive us and refresh us, that the truths that are therein contained would encourage us, Lord, and that the eyes of our hearts would be set upon you, Jesus. And I pray that the meditations of my heart and my mouth, Lord, would be pleasing indeed in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles, if you want to follow along, to Psalm 8. When I've had opportunity to fill pulpits, I've liked to preach from Psalms because I find that in them it's just contained in a small passage, just the gospel so succinctly in so many of them. So I thought tonight I would share with you from Psalm 8 as we would read it and reflect on it together, and see in this particular psalm how God's way of salvation is made known and how His Son Jesus Christ is glorified. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 8. And I will read it if you'll follow along with me. This is the word of the Lord, His inspired, authoritative, and inerrant word. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, when I was growing up, perhaps you've had this experience of maybe some of your kids, or you're getting to the age of driving now, you've had this experience. But when I was growing up and I started driving, my mom always wanted to know where I was. She always wanted me to text her when I got to wherever I was going. And when I was a kid, I was that was annoying to me. I didn't want to have to tell my mom when I got somewhere or when I got back home. And I thought, when will I be old enough that my mom doesn't require me to text her? I actually still text her to this day. When we drive back from home to Pittsburgh, she still wants to know when we got here. I don't know if that will ever end. And it used to be annoying as a kid and a stressor for me, and I just wanted to be out from underneath the thumb of my parents, so to speak. But as I get older, especially now that I have my own child who's a year and a half, I start to understand a little bit more what my mom was feeling. When I'm with my daughter, or when she's around and I'm watching her, I always want to know where she is. Right? If I'm sitting on the couch and I hear her footsteps running around through the house, and then I stop hearing them, that's usually when something bad is happening, right? That's when I get concerned, and I wonder, what dangerous object is she trying to swallow right now, right? Why has she stopped running around? I begin to understand much better now why my mom was wanting to know where I was and tracking me when I was off, I was driving back to college or back home, because she cares about me. When you care about someone, they'll be on your mind, right? You want to know what they're up to and if they're okay and if they're safe. Psalm 8 reminds us of the wonderful, the profound reality that we are on God's mind. Because He loves us. Because He cares for us, just like a loving parent, despite how small we are, how frail we are, and how sinful we are. He thinks of us. He watches our movements. He anticipates our needs, and He comes to meet us in them. Tonight, as we go through this psalm, that's the message that we want to see, the profound and wonderful reality that God knows us, that we are lowly, and yet we're known. That'll be the first part. And that we're small, yet we're known, and we're lowly, yet we're exalted. We're small, yet known. We're lowly, but we're exalted. Those are the two movements in this psalm as we go through it that I hope we'll see. First, that we are small creatures, but we are known by a God who loves us. It's a profound and wonderful truth because it's hard for us to believe and really fathom that God should give any care to creatures so small and so lowly as you and I. That reality hits home to David when he looks at the glory of God's creation all around him. And that's how he opens up this song with this exclamation, right? How majestic is your name in all the earth, O Lord. We're left to wonder what exactly was the context in which David wrote this psalm. We don't have any clues from the title like we might in other psalms. We're just told it's a psalm of David. Perhaps I like to think maybe he was out camping under the stars and he looked up at the stars and it caused him to wonder upon God's glory. Perhaps he was camping, maybe because he was on the run from Saul or from the Philistines or from later his son Absalom. He's feeling the threat of enemies around him. And he looks at the sky above. He looks at the glory and the majesty of God's creation. And that majesty hits him. And he's reminded of God's glory and that He is in control and that He's powerful. The stars in the sky, which He's made, the moon and the sun, not just that He's made them, which is in itself unfathomable, but that He has set them in their place, as He says in Psalm in verse 3. Right? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, not just that He made them, but that He maintains their orbits. Right? We call this God's providence, His creation and His providence, His ordering of all things. Right, the flowers that come up in the spring and bloom, the trees that leaf out in their appropriate season, and then, as we begin to see now, and even in the fall, the colors changing as they prepare for the colder weather. Right, the grandeur of God's creation and His providence. He sees them around Him. They're wonderful, and it comforts Him. It comforts Him as perhaps he's being threatened by enemies because he's reminded that they're so small in comparison to Him. You have established strength because of your foes in verse 2, to still the enemy and the avenger. Even the mouths of infants praise God. Their natural cries for food and for comfort, their desires, their longings, even such small and weak creatures as these, they testify to God's power and His glory, the glory of His creation, His providential care for them. If even such small, weak things as infants testify to the good and sovereign, powerful providence of God, what hope do His enemies or our enemies have when they rise up against Him? I think that's the thought that David enters into in this psalm. Out of the mouths of babies and infants in verse 2, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Their mouths are stilled. Their threats against us are silenced by the grandeur of God all around us, even the feeble cries of infants. While the grandeur of God can be a comfort, as I think it is at the outset of this psalm for David, it's also humbling when we consider the grandeur of God, because while it reminds us that our enemies may be small, it also reminds us that we are small. And we often need to be reminded of that, to be sobered in this way, that we are small. Sometimes I like to go out, and when I'm out in the yard, if I see an anthill, I like to watch them moving around, because it's kind of fascinating to see them in their little colony, building this little anthill. And they live out their life in this small little patch of the earth. And who knows if they've ever even been off of our property, right? They just have this little colony, this little hill that they're building. They don't have any concept of Pittsburgh, of the North Hills, of Pennsylvania, of North America or the world, right? They just have this little, their little life on this little hill that they live out, right? And I wonder if do they realize just how small they are. I think we can be like those ants sometimes. We live out our life in our little world, going from home to work and then back again day after day, thinking that these two places, our home and our work, that they are the sum of the world and that we're at the center of it, this little world of ours. Oblivious to just how insignificant we are in comparison to the grand scheme of all that God has made, the magnitude of the universe. Sometimes we need a healthy dose of that reality to remind us that we're not at the center. And yet, despite how small we are in the grand scheme of things, how seemingly insignificant, this is the profound wonder that David is brought to here in this psalm as he's reflecting on that, the majesty of God and the glory of creation, the stars that he's created, the moon that he set in its orbit, all of the goodness of God's providence. As he reflects on that, he's brought to this wonder that God sees us, that he knows us, that he is mindful of us. How? How is that possible? How is it that the God of the universe, who is busy orchestrating every season and all of the complex web of interactions and dependencies that maintain life in our world, from feeding the birds in the cold of winter, revolving the earth around the sun, giving us our seasons of planting and sowing and then harvest in the fall, sustaining life. How is it that this God can be mindful of a small creature like me or you? Isn't he too busy with all of these other duties to be mindful of us? Isn't he too preoccupied? Doesn't he have more important things to be tending to than little old you and me? Sitting here in a church pew tonight in the North Hills of Pittsburgh, is God really mindful of us? If I go back to my illustration of caring for my daughter, when I watch her, even though I care deeply about her, I couldn't care for her more than I do, right? My mind can't be focused on her fully, even if I want to give her my full attention. It's distracted. It's divided. I'm often trying to get work done while I'm watching her, right? I'm on my laptop sending emails for church, or I'm texting someone, a friend or family, on my phone, right? And I'm trying to just keep her from hurting herself or falling down the steps or doing something that's dangerous, putting something in her mouth that she shouldn't, right? I can't give my full attention to her, even though I desire it earnestly. But God isn't like that. He's not like us. We have to be so careful not to mold God into our own image of what we're like and our finite capacities. He, unlike us, is omniscient. It's a hard concept for us to get our minds around, but he is omniscient, which means that he sees everything. He's omnipresent, which means that he is everywhere, all at once. He sits outside of time and space. He sees all of history just laid out before him like a single point in time. He can be orchestrating all the seasons of the earth, the coming fall and the cold weather. While on the other side, the earth, the summer is beginning, He can be maintaining all the stars and their courses while still giving his full, undivided, undistracted attention to you. To even know what, at this very moment, you're thinking, what's on your mind. He knows it. To know even the inclinations of your heart. To be able to pierce and perceive down even into the depths that you can't see. They're before his eyes. To know everything that is on your mind that you bring here tonight. To know it completely, even better than you do. This is the God we worship. And that is the wonder that David has arrived at in this meditation, in this psalm. When I look at the stars, the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? What is small, insignificant man that you, the God of the universe, are mindful of him? Now, as we come to that point, that reality, that kind of intimate knowledge of us, slowly small creatures, it's wonderful, but it can also be scary. The thought of God watching all of our movements, examining all the inclinations of our heart at every moment, even now, that can be scary. I don't want God to know all the thoughts that go through my mind. I don't want him to know all the desires that are running through my heart at every moment. When someone slights you, right, and rage starts to bubble up within you, you don't want God to be looking at you in that moment. When someone is driving too close behind you on the road, you don't want God watching your thoughts at that moment. Or when your children are yelling and screaming and not being obedient and frustrating you, you don't want God to be looking at your heart in that moment. In those times, I admit, I kind of hope that God is too busy and preoccupied with other bigger concerns than just me. When I was a graduate student studying engineering before I started pursuing ministry, I had an advisor for my research, and I would have regularly scheduled meetings with him once a week. And some weeks, I didn't get as much done as I had hoped to. Right? And I would hope that my boss might be too busy with other things to have our meeting. Right? I'm not that important. He's got departmental meetings. He's got grant writing he has to do. Right? He's got research projects. I do just hope that something more important would come along and that he would forget about me. And maybe we wouldn't have our meeting this week and I could slip under the radar, so to speak, and wouldn't have to confront the reality of how I hadn't progressed in my project as much as I feel like I ought to have. I admit that that sometimes can be my hope about God. I don't know if that's true for you too, but I think we can project that same hope onto him. That he's too busy with other more important things. And that he won't see how badly I messed up. The sin that I want to keep hidden in my heart, away from his attention, he won't see it. He's too preoccupied, right? But God does see. He sees it all. He hears the evil thoughts in our head just as clearly as if we were speaking them directly to him. What is man that you are mindful of him? This brings us to another layer of the depth of the wonder of this psalm that David is pulling out. That we're small and that God is mindful of us, yes. But that, if we stop there, might be a scary place to stop. If that were all that were the truth that we had, that could be very scary and intimidating. But that's not where this psalm ends. We're small, yet God is mindful of us. But we are also frail, broken, sinful. And he is mindful of us, but more than that, he cares for us. We continue in this verse, in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? His gaze is fixed upon us, his children, not as an exacting judge, ready to chastise us for every slight offense. His gaze, rather, is fixed upon us as a loving, caring, attentive father who is concerned about our well-being. Like my mom concerned about where I am on my drive and wanting me to text her to know that I'm safe. This merciful, loving Father is mindful of small and sinful, frail you and me. In this verse, in the Hebrew word that's used for man here, it specifically means man as lowly and frail. We don't quite have a single word to translate that, but in the Hebrew, that's the connotation. What is lowly, frail man that you are mindful of him there in the beginning of verse 4? And the second word for man in the latter half of that verse is actually another word, a different word. It's Adam, or Adam, which is sometimes used to mean man. But if we think about the context here, the son of Adam, that you care for him, the son of the first man, the son of the man who sinned and fell, and in whom we also fell. David's wonder is not just that we're small creatures and that he sees us, but that we are lowly and frail and broken creatures, even sinful creatures. But God cares for us. But he cares for us. He cares for us. But friends, the wonder of the psalm is deeper still as we dive into what is that care that God exhibits toward creatures like us. What a wonder that God sees and cares for such small, lowly, broken, sinful creatures. That he cares so much for them that he came to our lowly and humble estate. That the God of the universe, who is every moment upholding it and governing it by his power, that he came to take upon himself that very frail and feeble frame. That he was made for a time lower than the heavenly beings, as the next verse says in verse 5. And the apostle in Hebrews helps us to understand that this is being spoken about Christ here. That is the ultimate wonder of this psalm. This is the greatest expression and act of the love of care of God. And this is the greatest manifestation of the glory and majesty of his name. He started with the glory of creation. And that brings David to wonder. But he is delving into a glory deeper still. That the God of the universe came to this lowly, humble estate to save frail and sinful and broken men and women like you and me. Have you come here this evening feeling lowly? Feeling broken? Feeling brought low by sin? So low that you doubt that you could be brought any lower? However low you might feel, know that Christ has made himself even lower still. You might feel an immense weight of sin weighing you down, of the failures that you bring tonight, so that you barely feel that you can lift yourself up. Christ has taken that weight upon himself. He has carried that burden. And not just that, but the sin and the weight of the world upon his shoulders. No man has known what it means to be brought low, to be so abased and so humbled as he has. And we never will have to know. Because he took that burden upon himself for us. He even lowered himself. The God who is above and over all lowered himself into the grave. Down below the earth so that we would never be brought so low. That we would never have to go down into those depths. But now that one who was lowered into the grave has been raised up out of the tomb, exalted into heaven, where he now reigns at the hand of God the Father, crowned with glory and honor, as the psalm speaks about in verse 5. You made him for a time a little lower than the heavenly beings, and you have crowned him now with glory and honor. And he's given him dominion over everything, all authority on heaven and earth, And everything has been put under his feet. As Jesus says at the Great Commission, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And we, small creatures like us, frail, sinful creatures like us, we who are united to him by faith, have been raised up with him. Up from the filth and the mud of our sin, down here in this lowly estate. Up from our fallenness and brokenness. Up from the depths, even of the grave, we've been raised up with him. Our dignity having been restored and our identity as God's children, made in his image, having been renewed from all the filth and the muck of the sin that we have brought upon ourselves, that we have so debased ourselves with. And not just raised us back up, not just even to Adam's state in the garden, but raised to be one day with him in glory. To be with him, he has condescended to us, taking on our form and has raised us up into heaven to be with him, that we might abide with him, that we might walk with him, converse with him, have fellowship with him. This is the glory and the exaltation of man that is spoken of here in this psalm, the wonder and the majesty of this psalm that God has deigned to take on our lowly form, to raise us up to fellowship with him. It's so easy to lose sight of that in this world at which we live in. Our lives here don't always feel especially glorious, do they? We don't feel like we're made for anything particularly special. We feel our frailty, our brokenness. We feel very keenly the sin that still clings to us, right, and still seeks to drag us down. We don't feel at times like we have any special worth or value. It can be so easy to fall into that mentality, right? Some of you here tonight, you feel like you're just trying to get by in this life. You're not headed for some glorious stage of fellowship with God. You're just trying to make it through. You might work a job that doesn't feel particularly glorious. Or maybe you don't do it because it's particularly glorious. It might feel pretty lowly, pretty mundane and unseen and menial. You just work it not because it's glamorous or deserving of some particular honor or glory, but you're just trying to provide. And as we get old, we feel this frailty especially keenly. My dad always told me that it's all downhill after you hit 25. And I feel that more and more as I get older, right? I used to be able to work out and get up the next morning like it was nothing. And now I do a little exercise and then, man, I feel like what happened yesterday to me, right? I feel it more and more in my body, right? And as we get older, we feel more and more acutely this weakness, right? The weakness of the frailty of our frame, right? But we have to keep in mind the destiny, the purpose that God has for us, right? That through Christ, having redeemed us and raised us up with him, he has redeemed even these lowly bodies that we inhabit. He's redeemed them from all of the sickness and the weakness, the sorrow, even death itself. That one day we will be with him in glory. Well, having begun this psalm with the wonder of God's glory and creation and providence, we have seen how David's thought has led him to the greatest manifestation of the glory and the majesty of God. That he who is governing and orchestrating the world, who is God above and all and over all, has taken upon himself the lowest estate in creation, the fallen, broken state of sinful man, to raise us up with him in glory. And he's seated there now. Do we not know and trust that God is mindful of us when we have someone who is like us in every way, who knows what it's like to live in this lowly, frail frame, who is interceding on our behalf? What a greater confidence do we have that God knows us, that when we pray to him, we're heard, than the fact that this Jesus, who the psalm is written about, has been raised up and exalted and seated there and takes our prayers before the Father. We can have confidence that we're known by God. He sees the inner depths of our hearts. Yes, it's true. And that's scary.
But He loves us and He sent His Son that He might redeem us even from those sinful thoughts. He is mindful of us, not as an exacting judge, but because He cares and loves us. So mindful of us that He came and took on our state. And that is the greater glory and majesty that David has come to in his meditation. That the God of the universe, who is over all things and orchestrating all things, had enough care for us and mindfulness of us to come down to our lowly estate that He might raise us up. And the reflection upon that as we conclude the psalm leads him back to praise, to utter again that exclamation that he started with. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But now with a deeper understanding of that glory, deeper than the glory just in creation and providence, the glory of God in the incarnation and in the resurrection and redemption of men through taking on our own lowly estate and raising us back up to fellowship with Him. Would we set that reality upon our minds as we go from here tonight? Our lives that we go out to might not feel particularly glorious. They may feel very mundane and menial. But the God of heaven who's created the entire earth is watching over you. He longs for fellowship with you. He longs to hear your voice, to hear your prayers. Would you, as you go from here, keep that perspective in mind? What is man that you are mindful of him, O Lord? What are we that you care for us? And will we turn to praise, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Would you pray with me? O Lord, indeed, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens, as David says, that babes and infants even cry forth your praise. Lord, you are even now holding up the universe by the word of your power. And yet, you still deign to come to us, to abide with us, to reside in us, to take on our frail form, to lift us up to be with you. O Lord, would the wonder of that glory turn us now to respond with David in praise at the majesty of your name. Would it also comfort our hearts, Lord, that truth, knowing that your paternal, loving, undivided, full care and attention, Lord, is fixed on us and will go with us from here and forevermore. O Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.